In 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, some folks were getting itchy about what we're going to do after we do 2 Kings, a few more chapters here, and what we're going to do is take a moderate measure. I'm thinking about going to Proverbs next, and the thing about Proverbs is that there's so many changes of subject, and it gets so intense that after a while it just kind of boggles, you know, you just kind of lose it. There's nothing narrative about it almost ever. So what we did the last time we taught it through years and years ago was that we'd take a few weeks at a time of Proverbs, then go do something else, and then come back and pick up where we left off. I think we'll probably do that, but after Kings, I think we'll go do Proverbs for a few weeks, and then we'll find something else to do. We may study the Apocrypha or something like that. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now again, you're in the midst of the, you're almost to the end, in fact, of the apostasy of the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes as opposed to Judah. Israel is going to get carried away here in just a little while. But obviously in a terrible apostate condition. Judah is really, frankly, not that much better off. Although they're going to have a king arise here pretty quick that's going to help them out. And then another one after that, a few years later, that's going to give them a little revival and basically puts off their captivity. But this is not a pretty picture. I really think that in many regards, when you start laying out parallels, Israel is not the church. You understand that? Some people are so devotional in their Bible reading that they read about God's people in the Old Testament and they think that's the church. No, Israel's not the church, okay? But she is the Lord's wife, just as the church is the Lord Jesus Christ's wife, or will be anyway. And there are just a lot of parallels. And as, you know, Israel and Judah went into apostasy and began to grow lukewarm and idolatrous. Folks, it is not that far a stretch at all. It is not. Doesn't take a great prophet to see that that's what's happened with the church, okay, in Christianity. So I ought to be able to take plenty of lessons home here. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 2 Kings 17, 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Keep reminding you, at this point, Israel and Judah are separate, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Verse 2, and he, this Hoshea of Israel, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, what that shows you is, once again, there's a common teaching in modern-day teaching that God doesn't like any sin, that all sins are equal. And there's a way that that's true. In regard to, for a lost guy, sin is sin, and you're going to go to hell no matter how little the sin is that you sinned, because you were just born a sinner, right? In that respect, it doesn't matter what sin you sinned, okay? However, beyond that, beyond mere salvation's sake, what this does show you is that there are some sins that are worse than other sins. Now, there are lots of places you could go in the Bible for that, but I'd again give you the example. It's one thing for a kid to go in to a convenience store and steal a 5-cent piece of bubble gum. It's another thing for someone to go off into sodomy. You can't tell me that stealing that piece of bubble gum is as damaging to the human soul and spirit as that other sin that I mentioned. It's just not. Folks, lying to your boss will not have the effect on you that killing somebody will. All right? I'm not saying either one's right and both need to be repented of. I am saying that there are sins that are more damaging than others. And here in this respect, the Lord Himself acknowledges that this guy wasn't the greatest guy in the world. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. You know, he was the least of the evils in that he wasn't as bad as the other guys. It's kind of like how you'll probably have to vote for president this time. You're going to have to vote for the least of two or three evils, probably. Verse 3, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And you come up, and the guy's a big old strong dog, and you don't have your army together, and you're low on materiel, and you know, you just don't have the wherewithal to fight this guy. So you become his servant. He gets to lay on you that you're going to give him so much silver and so much gold a year, and so on and so forth, and you're going to be his servant. You're going to do that every year, and you better do it or he'll come whoop you. So that's what happened. Verse 4. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria. King of Assyria didn't want him having a discourse and concourse with the king of Egypt, apparently, and when he did, he didn't like that. Verse 4, and as he had done year by year, therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Well, verse 5, and this is the final trumpet for the nation of Israel. Now, I don't mean, you know, when we talk about Israel today, we're talking about the Israelites that are there. I'm not saying that Israel's dead, but I'm saying as far as the 10 northern tribes, unlike when the southern tribes got carried away to Babylon a few years hence, the 10 northern tribes of Israel never came back. Now, let me just say, that doesn't mean they migrated to the British Isles and to Europe, and that Germans and British and Brits are Israel. That's not what that means. That is British Israelism, just so you know. British Israelism, a guy named Armstrong started the mess. I say he started it. He probably picked up the heresy from some old thing. But said that the 10 northern tribes migrated up into Europe and into the British Isles, and that they actually are Israel. So we British people, we Germanic people, European people, we actually are Israel. And so all the promises of Israel belong to us. So we ought to be keeping the feasts and all that kind of stuff. Basically, they ignore the New Testament. Now, there have been some changes in and out through the years, and they liberalize, and there's a few of them that now even get pretty close to preaching the gospel. But just so you know, the baseline of British Israelism, that's what it is. There are 10 northern tribes that were lost. Nobody knows exactly where they were. Don't worry, God knows where they are, and He'll bring them back. But they weren't like Judah that went into captivity and then came back into the land. All right, verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Now that's said in a very brief sentence. Yeah, he just besieged it for 3 years. But folks, a siege was one of the most horrible things that anybody could go through. You've heard about, you know, maybe you've read a little bit about medieval siege warfare and all, and basically the besieged go jump, you know, in the middle of a city, behind a castle, behind the city walls, and what water they have there and what food they have there is what they have to get by on. And folks, I mean, Israel was placed in that position more than one time. And when Nebuchadnezzar came even and camped about Jerusalem in later days than this, women ate their children for lack of anything else. Okay? So it is absolutely horrible. You imagine being locked in the city with the same people, and whatever water's in that city and whatever food is in that city is what you have to get by on for however long. And this was 3 years. It's horrible. Verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. They feared other gods. Verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Well, it says in verse 8, they walked in the statutes of the heathen. Oddly enough, as many times as the word statutes shows up in the Bible, that is the only time in the Bible that you see the statutes of the heathen. And incidentally, you would think that one of the common phrases of the Bible would be the statutes of the Lord or the statutes of God, but it's really not. Look in Psalm 19, if you would, just a second. Psalm 19, you'll recognize this when you read it. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and notice verse 8. Psalm 19, 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye. It said there that the statutes of the Lord are right. The only other place you find that statute like that is the statutes of God are mentioned in Exodus. So really, when it gets right down to it, again, it's funny the way the Lord strings words together to point things out to you. Folks, you have the statutes of the heathen, and then you have the statutes of God. Now, folks, those statutes are akin to what we've talked about many times. Look in Colossians chapter 2, the statutes of the heathen. All you have to do is go turn on a TV, CNN, listen to the news media for a little while, and you will learn some of the statutes of the heathen. These days, all you have to do is go to a public school for a little while, and you'll hear some of the statutes of the heathen. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper, you will hear the statutes of the heathen. A lot of times, there's many, many classes you can take in college, and some of them are science classes, and you will hear the statutes of the heathen. Okay? Now, it's akin to this, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, but notice, after the rudiments of the world. Now the rudiments, I know it's not the same word as statutes. It's not the statutes of the heathen as such. But the rudiments of the world are the basic, rudimentary, elemental principles of the world. And there's just a ton of them. You know, a little bit never hurt. Nobody waits till they're married. You just go on and just list one thing after another. Those are basic rudiments that men just go by. If no, you know, no harm, you know, what is it? No harm, no foul. The end justifies the means. There are thousands of them. Sometimes they differ a little bit culture to culture. But all in all, it's man getting away with what man get away with. It's man passing on to his kids and his grandkids and the next generation basic sinful tenets. It's the rudiments of the world. It's how the world operates. You will see from this point on, as if it hasn't been going on already, you will see a bunch of men vying and women vying for the highest office in this land. And behind the scenes, all that's going to be going on, for the most part, is the rudiments of the world. Okay? Just people maneuvering for power. Okay? Now it says there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I don't, you know, if I had a PhD in philosophy, I'd hide it. I would. Because it's not good, folks. It's not good. All right, anyway, that's what that's about. And while in this particular case, back in 2 Kings chapter 17, the Lord is specifically talking about idolatry and basically going into this land, and instead of purging the land and starting over the way God intended them to start over, they purged part of the people of the land, but they kept them around, kept their gods around, so that it was always there looking over their shoulders, and eventually they began to amalgamate and work them in. And folks, that's exactly what's happening right now in America at a pace as never before seen. Folks, it's just amazing to read, you know, I don't know if you've read, but it's amazing to read immigrants' stories from 75 years ago. You go read about somebody's grandma or grandpa that came over here from the old country, you know, Germany or Austria or Great Britain or, well, wherever, and they'll come over, and I know that Marcy's family was Germanic, and they came over, and their intent was when they came in here that you quit speaking German in the home. Those kids are to learn English, and they're to change and become Americans. And it's not like entirely all of the culture was purged, but nobody tried to keep the home Germanic or Muslim or whatever else. The idea was, I came here to take advantage in America. I came to be an American. That's not how people do it anymore when they come to America. Now, that's too bad. You should at least speak our language. I mean, folks, I will guarantee you that if you move to Germany and you go around and you're there for 10 years and you never bother to learn German, they ain't going to talk to you. If you're not going to make an effort to learn German if you go to Germany, I tell you what, they just soon you leave. Okay? Well, there's a lesson there. 2 Kings chapter 17 and notice verse 8. And walked in the statutes of the heathen. He told them when they went into that land, I believe it's in Numbers 23, that not only were they to kill them, but they were to take their pictures and burn them. And they were to basically tear down everything, take all of the means of worship, all the high places, and tear them down, everything, because he knew that there was a certain power in those things, okay? And boy, was there ever, because eventually it took Israel back over. Verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. There are three very important different thrusts there. The children of Israel did secretly. The problem is that you have a God that sees in secret. Now, I don't know if Allah sees in secret or not, but I know that you have a God that sees in secret. He says, they did in secret those things that were not right. Two words together there. That's point number two. Not right. Not the issue of what was what felt good, not was what was good or bad, but what was not right. It's right and wrong. There is no simpler philosophical question over anything in this life. Is it right or is it wrong? I was cutting Brother Kehoe some wood today, and I did something really stupid. I used the phone. And rather than walking my cell phone back to the front of the truck, like an intelligent human being would do, I put it in the back of the truck, saying, I'll move it before I throw any wood in. I remember after I threw all the wood in. So I pull out the cell phone, and I mean the screen. It didn't look like from the outside it was hurt any, but the inside, you know, the screen was just, it was plainly cracked and all that. Do you know how much of a temptation it was to go back to Verizon and say, I don't know what happened? Man, this is the third phone, and I've had to go to order, blah, blah. I said, what do you think of that? He said, screen's cracked. He looked at me, I said, yeah. I dropped something on it. I actually was thinking I could say, I don't know what happened. I sat on it, but the issue is it right? Is it right? I mean, if you find out that they forgot to ring up the pot roast when you went through the Cub checkout line, do you go back? Verse 9. They did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord. Folks, there are things that are commonly done right now that folks don't even think about anymore that are against the Lord. Verse 9, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. And again, to remind you that those high places were a place where those folks worshiped their God. You see the remnants of that in the old high bell towers and steeples of the medieval cathedrals and so on. Once in a while, you'll see a church around here with, you know, that's plainly trying to be the highest, you know, thing around and so on. And, you know, our church doesn't have a steeple on it. We didn't really have too much of a choice in that. And I don't know that getting a church with a steeple on is a horrible, horrible, you know, horrific apostate thing. But you do need to know where all that stuff came from. And it came from heathenism. But, by the way, I mean, the Lord's temple had some pretty high stuff to it. So, you know, the issue is who you're worshiping. You worship the Most High God. And so, you know, you can say that, but I'm just pointing out that, you know, one thing equals another, and the Lord, you know, the Lord had them put up, you know, high things, but these high places and all the stuff that was done on high hills and under every green tree in the groves and so on, that was abomination. Verse 10. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, whether they were conscious that that's what was happening or not, who knows? I do know in one place that it said that if you, in Deuteronomy, we'll sit in here in a little while actually, that if you turn your eyes into the heavens, that that you'll be driven to worship some of the hosts of heaven. They had to be careful about some of those things, but these folks, whatever they did, whether willingly or unwillingly, wittingly or unwittingly, those things were done to provoke the Lord to anger. That's a fellow you don't want to provoke. You ever walk past a guy on the street and go, I hate to meet him in a dark alley? Well, folks, I got news for you. You don't want to meet the Lord provoked and angry in a light alley. Verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Now, one thing about those idols, it's important to note, and this is not very complimentary to Allah and Buddha and Krishna and the 325 million Hindu gods, but look in Psalm 96, just so you know what those guys are doing when they bow down and worship Allah and pray to Allah. Five times a day, Psalm 96, 4. For the Lord is great, everybody agree? And greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. That doesn't mean that there is not a spiritual entity involved with those other gods' names, but just so you know, I mean, as a definition for idolatry, we know in the New Testament that even covetousness is idolatry. But in the Old Testament, the worship or fear of another god, whether it was actually encompassed, you know, in a teraphim or a statue, didn't matter. All the nations, all the gods of the nations are idols. So here you have, of all things, Islam, and you may not realize it, but Muhammad, one of Muhammad's main thrusts, and this was justified, by the way. I don't know if you understand why the Lord allowed Islam to be reared up in the 7th and 8th centuries, but it was basically to punish idolatrous Christianity. By that time, the Roman Catholic Church was in full swing, and the persecutions were rampant, and Christianity, biblical Christianity, was quickly becoming just an idolatrous mess. And one of Muhammad's tenets was that Islam would be a nation without idols. It was anti-idolatry. Now, that part was good. I suppose that was the only good part, because the funniest thing about it is, here you have Allah, and all the gods of the nations are idols. Allah is not God by another name. He's just an idol. So you have an anti-idolatrous religion founded on a god that's an idol. Now, You know, they're never going to figure it out down here, but one day at judgment, the Lord's going to spring that on them, and I imagine there are going to be a few jaws that hit the ground. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 17. I like what you get out of the Bible, don't you? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. In Jeremiah, over and over again, he says that the Lord sent his prophets and his seers, rising up early and sending them. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain. Now that ought to remind you of something. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In this case, in 2 Kings 17, a nation. But beyond nations, of course, it extends to individuals on an individual basis. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. And they became vain where, folks? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says Solomon. These folks became vain. We live in the whole world is vain. You move to any country right now, and you'll find people that are completely consumed in vanity. There are places you can go in this world, and all they're concerned about day in, day out is getting something to eat, right? But you know what? That's pretty vain. It gets down to it, right? I mean, you have no promise of extension of anything past the day. But you look at what people in our country do, to their bodies, plastic surgery, just almost entirely, just self-consumed with things. It's vanity. I think in your bathroom, you have something that you might call a vanity. And on top of it sits a mirror. And looking in it and thinking you're pretty is pretty vain. I can tell you that right here, right now. Verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them. Now, folks, I think what I'm going to say here, but they went after the heathen that were round about them. You know what those heathen were? It was the world. And we talk about the world, and the world's our enemy, and separation from the world. Folks, you're not supposed to be like them. You're not supposed to go after things that they go after. I mean, if in a minimal sort of way you enjoy it, go to a restaurant and enjoy your food, fine. Go to the mall once in a while and enjoy buying something you need, that's fine. But as far as living like they live, remember what it was like when you lived like they lived and had only the hopes that they had. The only hope that you had was of living a long life and being prosperous. And beyond that, you didn't know. Okay, folks, anybody sitting here tonight has a lot more than that. And you have to be careful because you've been given that heritage. And if you're not careful, though, like so many of our brethren, you'll sell your birthright and go after the heathen. Your music will be worldly. Your clothes will be worldly. Your thoughts will be worldly. You'll be just like them. Except then when all hell breaks loose, you'll get out of here and they won't. Okay? Verse 15. And they became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not be like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. And this is specifically talking about Jeroboam's sin, of course. And made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Let me show you something in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that I mentioned already. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It mentioned there the host of heaven. Used to, I'd go to work and there'd be a girl sitting there when I'd get to work. And she'd have the horoscopes out, and by the time, you know, you'd work there a few weeks, she'd learned everybody's birth date. And so as they walked in, she'd tell them their horoscope for the day. I never told her what my birthday was. Okay? And the reason is because as a thousand generations before us have gone, you start toying with that stuff, and whether you're playing with it at first or not, it begins to grab you. And somewhere along the way, you'll need an answer and won't have an answer anywhere. And lacking anything else, you'll grab on to something like that. And so, you know, the hosts of the heaven is not just about planetary objects out there. There's a lot of other stuff that's out there. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord is very specific in giving warning. Let's start with verse 15, Deuteronomy 4:15, and this is in the midst of a lot of warnings here, but 4:15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. I mean, if there's ever a time to be selfish, folks, here's the place to be selfish. You know, when it comes to living right and getting saved, that's the time to be selfish. You can't do that for anybody else. But as soon as you say that, it's amazing that in such a selfish society as ours, as soon as I start talking to somebody about getting saved, they'll say, well, what about the heathen that never heard? They haven't had a single thought about anybody else in their entire lifetime until you present the gospel to them. And suddenly, they have a worldwide vision for other people. Verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth. So there goes the calves. The likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. And so it is that when somebody bowed down and worshipped Baal, they were worshipping the sun god. I don't know if you know it or not, but Allah was the moon god. I mean, there's all kinds of connections here, and you would never find those connections but through the Bible. All right, back to verse 16. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images. I'm in 2 Kings 17:16. Made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Baal is one of the more common gods. When you see Baal, that's a singular god. When you say Balaam, B-A-A-L-I-M, those are multiple gods. Verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to a pass through the fire. We talked about that back in chapter 16, where that's literally sending your sons through the fire, letting them be burned to Moloch and various other gods. And used divination. If you want to see divination, all you have to do is go back, those of you that were Roman Catholic, go back into your memory when the last time that you attended Mass and the bell was rung, the priest broke the bread, and that bread was supposed to turn into the body of Jesus Christ. If that happened, and it didn't, It's divination. Divination. Enchantment. Witchcraft. They used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel. So it worked. They did it to provoke Him, and hey, it worked. There are some people these days that say some awful things about God, like they're trying to provoke Him to anger. I got news for you. It's working. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. Now, that is an anthropological, anthropomorphic saying. I mean, does that mean that God never saw them again? Well, He knew exactly where every one of them were. He kept up with their hair just like anybody else, right? But it's an anthropomorphic saying. In other words, that God removed them out of His land and out of His sight, but still understanding that God is omniscient, right? All right. Now, that's, by the way, the source of thousands of contradictions in the Bible. Something like that, which talks about the four winds of heaven, or the four corners of the earth, or the sun rising, or the sun setting, that sort of thing. We talk that same way, but they expect God to speak in exacting scientific terms and give Him no benefit of the doubt, whatever. But that is the source of thousands of contradictions, quote-unquote contradictions, in the Bible that aren't contradictions at all. Anyway, remove them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. So, again, a little bit of an undercurrent here that's important for us all to see. In effect, God's not fair. He removed Israel from His sight for doing these things, right? Well, it told you in verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Okay? So God cuts Judah a break. Why? Because of His promise to David. Because of His promise that a scepter would not depart from Judah. And His promises made to David and Abraham and so on. He cut those other 10 tribes off, but there's Judah left. Is that fair? No. But it's right. Right? And God can do what He wants to do. And you would just have to say, if there's another way of saying it, you would have to say that He was better and more merciful and long-suffering to Judah over time than Israel. That doesn't mean it's wrong. There are people sitting in this room right now that are more blessed than other people. Financially, maybe your home life, a lot of other things, right? Doesn't mean that God did wrong. God's not fair. God is always right. God is always just, and God is always holy. But God does not necessarily give everybody the same advantage in everything. He gives everybody the same advantage in salvation. The field is perfectly level. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As far as a lot of other things are concerned, you'll always have the poor with you. Right? It's not. Look, folks, I've taken falls backwards, and I'm not in the kind of shape that Kehoe's in. I bet when he lays on his bed at night, sometimes he gets tempted to think that that's not fair. And it's not. It's not. But, you know, it's an important thing to learn about the Lord. The Lord's not a socialist. Much less is He a communist. All right, verse 19. Much less is He a liberal Democrat. Now, He may not be a Republican either. I understand. He's not a liberal Democrat, I'll tell you that. Verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until He had cast them out of His sight. For He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Again, this is going back in history now. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord. And again, you see one man's influence. I mean, you look at the influence of an Abraham, the influence of a Joseph, the influence of a Moses, the influence of a David. And on the other side, here's the influence of Jeroboam. And man, God never forgave Israel. Jeroboam. Jeroboam was just something that the Lord brought up every time a prophet stood up to speak. Verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria. So he brings in this conglomerate of the off-washing, I guess, of other nations and brings them in to mix it up, hauls a bunch of Israel off, not all of them, hauls them off and hauls a bunch of other people in. And so, you know, in Palestine right now, you have this intermingling of peoples. Well, there was intermingling of peoples then too. And that was part judgment. But all these people are brought in after he carries them off. And notice again verse 24 down towards the middle of the verse. And place them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. That's kind of interesting. They didn't fear God, so God sent lions in. Type of the devil, but sent lions in. Verse 26, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God, capital G, of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them. Now, you know, one of the things you have to give these folks is at least they had insight enough to know that it was God doing it to them. I mean, here we are, all these thousands of, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years later, and now some stuff starts going bad with the crops and the rain and the drought and disease and stuff, and nobody can figure out that it might be God. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests. Now, out of all this, folks, comes one of the more, and I, if you'll forgive me, heartwarming, rewarding lessons of the Scriptures. Notice he says in verse 27, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence. Now, I don't know who this priest was. And I guess it would be argued, you know, you can't prove that he was the most orthodox of Jewish priests. But I want you to notice what happens. Let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So you got one priest, and he's a missionary to the entire nation of Samaria with all of this admixture of heathen people in there with all their gods. Notice what happens. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel. Now Bethel is one of the places of one of the calves, one of Jeroboam's calves, right? So it's an apostate place. And taught them how they should fear the Lord. So apparently this is a very just thing to do, right? I mean, you understand what the guy's doing is good. They should fear the God of Israel, right? Okay. Verse 29, howbeit, you know, it was kind of an unresponsive field. Kind of a tough ministry, you know? Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own by these other nations. Now, you understand, these are the nations that he brought in from the four winds to fill out Israel or Samaria. And put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. That was one of their gods. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. Sounds like a cat's name. And the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and to Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So, and this is the best that priest could get out of this intermingled bunch of Heinz 47 people. So, they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. So this amalgamation of things. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Okay? Over and over here from here, you see them, they feared the Lord, they feared the Lord. Now, there's an important thing about fear. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 before we go on. Now they are trying to tell you nowadays that you're not supposed to fear God at all. That's danger number one. Danger number two is that you will fear God, but Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." Now you see the danger with that? That's a guy having a man tell him how he should fear the Lord. But it's taught after the precept of man, not after the precepts of the Bible. So now a man is likely to fear offending other men more than offending God. They'll keep from telling somebody that they're going to die and go to hell without Christ to keep from offending them. Because that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Everybody knows that. I talked to a guy the other day, and he was telling me that the Bible was, our Bible. I said, "Well, is the Bible right?" He said, "Well, the parts of the Bible that you have are right." But he said, "Everybody knows that there are all these parts of the Bible and books of the Bible that are lost." I just looked at him. It was an easy argument, actually. I looked at him. I said, "Everybody doesn't know that." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I don't know that." And he goes, "Oh." And that was the end of it. I like those kind. I can win those arguments. But the fear of God is taught by the precept of men, not the precept of God, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But if you fear God the way some of those nerds out there tell you you should fear Him, you're not fearing the right way. Okay, so we got to hurry up here. Back to 2 Kings chapter 18. So they feared the Lord, verse 33, and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, Him shall ye fear, and Him shall ye worship, and to Him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law, and the commandments which He wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner." So these nations feared the Lord and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children. So did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now, so this was a horrible amalgamated mess. This one priest goes back in. Now, the one positive thing that comes out of it is, here you are all the way back. Somebody have a date on your in your Bible in the margin on where you're at now? What is it, 800 B.C.? Somewhere like that? Okay. Call it 800 B.C., 700 B.C., whatever. This is Samaria, right? In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up to a well of Samaria. There's a woman standing there. He starts talking to her, and she's bitter and cranky and argumentative. By the time it's all over with, she heads back to town like a fox with a firebrand tied to his tail, and goes back in, tells the men of the city that she just met somebody that was the Messiah that told her everything she ever did. And when the Lord said, told those disciples to look up, he said, look, the fields are white and the harvest. Here you have all these people pouring out of this city to come talk to this guy that's supposedly the Messiah. By the time you get over to Acts chapter 9, you have Philip that goes in there and preaches the gospel to him, and a whole bunch of Samaria gets saved. You know what I think happened? You talk about be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a bunch of negative stories like that in the Bible. But here's a positive one. One priest comes back into an apostate nation in 700 plus BC, I suppose, and starts teaching them to fear the God of the land. And it was a hard, rebellious place to try to do it, and it wasn't perfect when he was done. But by the time that Jesus Christ shows back up, those people are ready. Because the seed had taken root, and there was something that good that came out of it. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. So whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen? Yes, sir. Anybody who wants to go straight preaching can see Brother Steve. Good. Let's stand and sing one before we go here tonight. So we've been talking about Israel all night. Let's turn to number 83. I know you probably think of this maybe as a Christmas song. I think if you'll take care of the words, you might see, might come to a different conclusion. Number 83.
Lord. pray. Father, thank you for giving us a good time tonight in the Word of God. Pray it'd be a help to somebody. Or maybe somebody just needs a broader vision than just for themselves. Father, we pray you'll protect us here this week. Give us fruit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.